Hey everyone, my name is Jules, and thanks for checking out one of our sermons today. We are so glad that you're here, and we want to connect with you and your family. The easiest way to do that is to text The River Church to 97,000. There you can ask questions, submit prayer requests, and even support The River Church financially. At the end of the day, we just want to connect with you and be a blessing any way that we can. You can also visit our website at theriverchurch.cc to learn more about us and what we have going on as a church. Thanks again for joining us, and we hope that you were blessed by today's message.
Well, good morning again. It's good to be with you today to dig into God's Word and continue to dive into what we believe God has called the church to do and act and be. Every January and September here at the River Church, we talk about the vision of the church because vision leaks. Ultimately, we know that we have reasons why we do everything that we do, but if we don't talk about it, then it's easy to miss why we do what we do. And we believe this is from God's word. And the vision of our church here at the River at all nine of our locations, I love how it said it's one church because we are one church. We're one church at nine different places at the River Church. And we do try to be that. Every church has its own flavor because every church has it says different people, right? But we still all come under the same church here at the River Church. And our goal and our vision is to reach the world, gather with the saints, and grow in the word. And I understand maybe you've been here for 5 minutes, maybe you've been here for 5 years, maybe you've been here for longer than that, and you're like, it's the first time you've heard it, or it's the numerous time you've heard it. It's important to be talking about the vision of why we do what we do and why we are a church and what the church should be doing. And this vision is directly tied to two main passages of scripture that Jesus gives us in the Great Commission and the Great Commandment. The first one is the Great Commission found in Matthew 28:19-20 that says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And that, where we see it's reaching out and it's also growing together, we see fellowship in there. We see coming together and going and reaching the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the Great Commandment in Matthew 22:36-40, it says, teacher, which is the great commandment of the law? And he, Jesus, said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. It's the first and greatest commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets. And so again, we see reaching out, we see gathering on, worshiping the Lord together in the great commandment as well. And so last week, we heard about the first part of our vision, which is reaching the world. We want to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. We've met the Savior, and so we go to make disciples. And Jesus says that it's in our going. It's not just something that we do once in a while. It's as we go. It's what we do because we've been changed. And we want other people to know how we've been changed and how they can be changed by Jesus as well. But it only happens in the power of the Holy Spirit. We learned that last Sunday. It only happens in the power of the Holy Spirit. And if you want to learn more about that, check last week's message. It's on our website. The most loving thing we can do for someone is to tell them about Jesus Christ. I hope that's what we believe. That the most loving thing we can do for someone is to tell them how much Jesus loves them because he's changed us the way he has. Now this week, we are focusing in on why we gather. Why are we even here this morning? Some of you may be wondering the same thing with it being snowy and it's earlier maybe than you might want to get up on a Sunday. But why do we meet on other times than Sundays as well? Why are we meeting at other times? What's the purpose? What's the benefits? What are the consequences of not meeting regularly? Now this series, with our vision, we're looking at what our vision looks like in the book of Acts. The book of Acts is an awesome book. It's the start of the church. It's the start of us, really. It was written by Luke, the same Luke that wrote the book of Luke in the New Testament. It's an amazing book. It's a historical account. So many ups and downs. But there's one thing that's, again, the unifying thread in the book of Acts. It's the gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit. The gospel and the work of the Holy Spirit. All through the book, it's saturated with that. It could easily be called the Acts of the Holy Spirit instead of the Acts of the Apostles. But every time we do a vision, I also want us to know what a disciple is. And I always go through this every year because if you go to a gym, one of the first things they're going to do is make sure they get your bank account information. That's not what we're doing here at the church. But that is what they do at a gym. And then you can never quit the gym because that's a whole different conversation. But what they do is they want to get you with a trainer. Why? Because they want to give you a plan of action for how to achieve the reasons why you came to gym in the first place, to be able to get healthier or in better shape or whatever that looks like. And I like to, this isn't the only way to look at discipleship, but it's something that I've come across over 30 years of ministry that I think is so helpful for people to know where you are in your walk with the Lord and where you need to go in your walk with the Lord. It's called four-chair discipling, and I always like to present it at this time because I think it fits with our vision of reaching the world, gathering together with the saints, and growing together in Christ. And then we repeat the process and come back. And so you see four chairs on the screen behind me, and you are sitting in one of these chairs this morning, whether you realize it or not. In your walk with the Lord, you're sitting in one of these chairs. The first chair is the chair of the lost person. And every time I say that, I know some people kind of bristle at that. And how dare you say people are lost? And I always use the illustration of a cell phone. But let's figure out our car keys. If we lost our car keys, what are we going to do? We're going to find them. Why? Because we have to go somewhere. Those car keys are valuable. And so we say that somebody's lost because every single person on the face of the earth is valuable to God, is valuable in his sight because they're made in the image of God and he died for them. And so the person that does not yet know Christ is lost. They don't know Jesus yet. And that person is either in their infancy stage because they're kind of coming to the Lord, or they're dead in their sins and trespasses, which the Bible says we were before we knew Jesus. And what does that person need? They need to come and see who Jesus is. Not just because they came to an event or something like that at the church. They need to come and see Jesus in your life, in my life. They need to come and see how awesome this Jesus is. And once you come to know Christ, you're in chair two. You're the believer. You now know Jesus and you've accepted him as your Savior. And this person is kind of a child in their development in the Lord. They're still learning what it looks like, but a lot of times it's all about what I want and what I want to see. And what this person needs the most is to hear from Jesus and learn how to follow Jesus, to follow me. Jesus is called to follow him. Unfortunately, this is what I would say infamously call it the Barca Lounger of the faith. This is where so many people just stay. I'm good. I got Jesus. That's it. I don't need to know anything else. And in the meantime, we sit back and we go, I didn't like the music today. I didn't like the pastor today. I didn't like that. I didn't like this. I didn't like that. What is that all about? Me, me, me. And a person that has just come to know Jesus hasn't yet learned how to follow Jesus and put other people's needs before their own. And so you have to learn how to follow me. The third chair is a chair of the worker. It's somebody who's now, it's not just working in the nursery, though that's great, or singing on stage or serving in guest services or security or whatever the different ways you can serve here at the church and in ministries outside the church. Though those are important, the worker is one who is now going and telling others about Jesus, going into the harvest field to tell people about who Jesus is. And this person is a young adult. They're beginning to take ownership and be like, man, I wanna serve other people. And what this person needs to learn to do is how to fish for people. How to fish for people, how to move forward in their walk with the Lord and to tell others about who Jesus is. And then finally, then if you're in chair four, you're now beginning to make disciples. You're helping everybody in all the other chairs and helping them become more like Christ. You're still developing as a believer as well because we never attain it until we get to heaven one day. But the reality is you're now growing in your walk with the Lord to such a point that you're pouring into other people and helping them grow in the Lord. And you're now a spiritual parent. You're pre-producing the life of Jesus that's in you and the life of other people. And what your calling is to go and bear much fruit. Go and bear fruit. Go and reach the lost. Help the believer learn what it means to follow Jesus. Help the worker know what it's like to go and tell others about who Jesus is. You're now making disciples. Because the goal that Jesus set forth in the Great Commission was that we would be disciples who make disciples. That we would be disciples who make disciples. Not disciples who sit in a chair on a Sunday morning. Not disciples who might sometimes open our Bibles. Not disciples who I pray for my meals and that's about it. He called us to be disciples who make disciples. That takes time, and it's why we talk about our vision. Because our vision's goal is to make disciples here at the River Church. And today, we are digging into what it means to gather together and why we get together on Sundays, why we get together at other times of the week. If you have your Bibles, let's turn to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. My voice might be a little interesting this morning. There I had 5 basketball games that I have PA announced for this week. And so that's a lot of screaming into a mic. And 3 of the games were, or 2 of the games were decided by 3 points. So you can imagine I got a little excited on those nights. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47 says this. Let's read it together. It'll be on the screen behind me. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, they attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. That is a great picture of the first church, the history of how we began. Now, just before this passage describing the church, Peter had preached his very first sermon at Pentecost. We have to have some context here. It was right after the Holy Spirit fell on the believers in Jerusalem, and they began to speak in tongues so that everybody in the city could understand the gospel of Jesus Christ in their own language. And everybody's like, wait a minute, are these people drunk? What is going on? I mean, people heard the gospel. They heard these people who they knew were Jews talking in their own language because the gospel had to be proclaimed. And once this happened, Peter lifted up his voice to preach the gospel. And he said what everyone was seeing had been prophesied by the prophet Joel. He preached Jesus. He preached him crucified. He preached Jesus resurrected. He told them of what God had done through Jesus. And if we had time this morning, we'd go ahead and read the first part of this. It's just amazing. If you have time this week to read Acts 1, 14 to 36, it's an amazing sermon that he preaches. He talks all through all of this. He declared that Jesus was both Lord and Christ. He was the Messiah to all who heard him. He is who he says he is. He died, he rose from the grave for our sins. And what you do with Jesus is the most important thing about you. And let me tell you this morning, what you do with Jesus today, what you do with Jesus every day, the decision you make about whether Jesus is your Lord and Savior is the most important thing about you because it will determine your eternal destiny. I'm telling you this morning, it's another one of those times where I'm like, can I plead with you today? Find out who Jesus is. If you have questions about who he is, don't stay where you are. Find out who he is because what you believe about him will determine your eternal destiny. I would love it if every single person on the face of the earth was going to go to heaven. But all of us are sinners. We don't deserve heaven. We don't deserve it. We deserve judgment. But instead, Jesus came for us. He died for us. He saved us. And if we call on his name, he will forgive us of our sin and give us not just heaven, but himself. And that's the gospel. And so what you do with Jesus today matters. It's the most important thing about you. Don't miss that today. If you have questions, River Church, 97,000. I would love to talk with you this week. And don't worry about it. I get intense up here. When you meet with me at coffee, I'm a teddy bear, okay? So it's different. I get excited because Jesus is important. He's important. All right, let's move on from that. I could go with that. That could be a whole different message. But the thing about Peter's message here was the response of the hearers. They were cut to the heart, the Bible says. Luke tells us. They were cut to the heart. They wanted to know what they should do, and they didn't know what to do. So what does Peter say? He declares for the very first time, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. What I just said about who Jesus is, he said for the first time. And you know what happened? 3,000 people came to Jesus that day. 3,000 people. They had a mega church in one day. What were they going to do? 3,000 people, what do we do now? That's what we hear in Acts 2, 42 to 47. They made it simple, and it's what we need to do as the body of Christ. I see four things in this passage that we're called to be and why we gather together. First of all, we gather to hear the word. Right off the bat, it says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Now, they didn't have the New Testament yet. They had the Old Testament. So what they did is they devoted themselves to hearing what the apostles witnessed about Jesus, that they declared he was the Messiah, the Savior of the world, God in the flesh. And the church continually met in order to hear that word. That's literally what the word, what that verse says and what that word says, devoted. They were continually devoting themselves. It's not a past tense. It's a continual thing. They were always devoted to the apostles' teaching. There's a reason why the first church committed themselves to the teaching of the word, and why we need to as well. I didn't ask Sydney for permission on this one, but I'm about to talk about her for a second. She just freaked out a little bit. If you don't know that, that's my daughter. Sydney has been playing club soccer this year and has been a great experience for her. And back in December, early December, when the team was winning big, they were up 7-0. It was a big win. She had really nothing to do most of the game. She kind of had the ball played back to her a couple times. Nothing serious, no saves, nothing like that. And except for one save that she was able to keep the clean sheet. Clean sheet means no goals for those of you that don't know soccer, all right? The girl came in on, had a defender to her left, came in, hard shot, only shot she faced the whole game. But she was locked in, flew through the air to her left, and made the low diving save, pushing it around the post. But I bring that up because of this. After the game, Sydney comes up to me and she goes, "Dad, I didn't even think about it. I just reacted." Up to that point, she had had to go through this process of, oh, what does it mean to dive? She has spent hours learning how to catch the ball, learning how to parry the ball, how to make the decision to come off of her line, which is the goal line, or to stay back and play on the line to have a better angle, how to dive low, how to dive high, how to dive at feet when the striker is wanting to kick you in the face. She spent hours doing this. And only by spending that time has she gotten to the point to where she was able to make that save. She's still working at it and still is getting better and still has things to learn. But the point is this. Why do we think that in the toughest of times in life that we'll just be able to stand up under it if we're not devoted to the teaching of the word? Why do we think, why do we go to God, oh, God, this is so bad. But when's the last time we actually opened our Bible on our own? We have so many excuses as to why we don't spend much time in the word or why we don't gather on a regular basis. We're too busy. We have things going. Maybe we don't need it that much. These early Christians were hungry to hear God's word. They couldn't get enough of it. Paul would encourage the Ephesians in Ephesians 5, 18 to 20, and do not get drunk with wine, for that is debauchery, but instead be filled with the Spirit, addressing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody to the Lord with your heart, giving thanks always and for everything to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Being filled with the Spirit and a hunger for God's word go together like hand and glove. We cannot be filled with the Spirit if we are not continually devoted to the teaching of the word and being in the word. How do we bear fruit for God? Paul would say this to the Colossians in 3:16-17. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs again with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. This is how we live in God. We learn about God through his word together. We are made to be in community and we gather together to hear the teaching and to also dig into God's word together. When the Spirit of God reigns, God's people continually devote themselves to studying God's word. There's no way around it, because that's one of the biggest roles of the Holy Spirit, is to lead us into all truth. And God has revealed truth through his word. The Holy Spirit helps us understand God's word, and we do it together. We do it together. The next thing they did is they continually devoted themselves to what? The fellowship. The fellowship. Fellowship is one of those weird words in the church. I really think it is. Like our fellowship hall downstairs. What in the world does that mean? It's where we fellowship. What does that mean? We throw that word out all the time, and do we actually even know what it is? I know it's where we met for many years for potlucks. For those of you that don't know, in the Baptist church, you can't have fellowship without food. Potlucks, I don't like. Sorry. Food, I do. Potlucks, not so much. But that's a different story. But the breaking of bread together is part of fellowship. It is. It is. But the room downstairs ultimately is where we would gather at times. But is that really fellowship? Just talking about stuff? Acting like you like each other? Spending time once a quarter with people that go to the same place? Is that really fellowship? See, the word, the Greek word used here is koinonia, and it's not found in the Gospels. This is actually the first occurrence of the word here. The root idea of this Greek word is commonness or commonality. The reason the New Testament Greek of the New Testament is called Koine Greek is because it was the Greek that was used commonly among all of the people. It was what was spoken. And if we look at verses 44 and 45, we see the commonality. They're selling their possessions, belongings, and they distributed proceeds as any had need. They spent time in the temple. They broke bread in homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts. We see the commonality. They had everything in common, Luke says. They had everything in common. They were all 49ers fans. Not really, I'm kidding. But they had everything in common because of Jesus. They had everything in common because of Jesus. They wanted to be together. And I would imagine they rooted for whatever camel race they had, and they had different guys, and they had fun in that too, even if they rooted for somebody else. They loved so well that if anybody had a need, they were willing to sell something in order to help. Did you hear that? If anybody had a need, they were willing to sell something in order to help somebody else. They were willing to sacrifice for each other. Their love for each other went that deep. Can I tell you this morning, that only happens in proximity. That only happens when you spend time together. That only happens when you actually get to know somebody else's story. I get that we're all so busy, but what are we busy with? Are the things that we're so busy with actually building our walk with the Lord, or are they just wasting time? Convicts me too. What are we doing with our time? It's one of the biggest reasons why people leave a church is because they never connected. They never connected. And however many of those don't end up in a growth community, they just come on a Sunday. And I will tell you, if you only come on a Sunday, you're not going to connect with people. We're a church of about 160 to 180 people right now. Our overall church of 9 locations is about 2,800 people in person, 4,500 online as well. But let me tell you, I love having an online gathering, and when you're sick, when people are shut-ins and they're able to watch and whatnot. But if you are mainly attending, and I don't want to hurt anybody's feelings this morning, but I do want to preach truth this morning. The church is not watching a sermon on its TV screen. It's the gathering of the people. And if you don't connect, that is on us and it's on you. Because in any group, coming to a new church is hard. I'll tell you that. It's difficult. There's lingo you don't know. We try our best to not have churchy lingo, but we do. We have river lingo too. You know, again, the whole idea of gather this morning, when I'm on a phone, I jokingly say it all the time. You tell people, hey, come gather with us, right? I mean, it feels like a weird term to sell people outside because they don't know what it is. I like the term of gathering because if you come to a service, it means you sit here and watch everything. But if you come to a gathering, you're involved. You have a part. And you do have a part. And so I like that, but we have to be careful with our terminology. But it's hard to come to a new church. It really is. But can I tell you this morning? Keep pressing in. Go to a church. I don't want to sound like JFK this morning, but don't go to a church not because of what it can give you. but of how you can serve. I mean, really, that's what it is. We need to find out where God is calling us to serve him. Of course, you're going to look at the kids ministry and the student ministry and what things are going on and all that kind of stuff. But the reality of it is we got to find a place that God has called us, because guess what? When it gets hard, what do you go back to? Your call. Friends, I quit the ministry once a month in my head. I've done it for 30 years. Because it's not always easy. It'd be much easier just to go make a widget that doesn't yell at me sometimes. But that's not my call. We have to go back to what God has called us to do. And God has called us to be involved in a local body of believers and fellowship together. And right now, we have guests that come every single week. I probably meet 2 to 10 people every week that we gather. For those of you in that boat today, I'm glad you're here today. I'm so glad you chose to worship with us today. But for some reason, something isn't happening. And I've been thinking about it a lot, because we've been about 160 to 180 people for almost a year now. And I go, what does that look like? And I don't want to get more numbers just because we have more numbers. I want people to find a place where they can plug in and get to know Jesus. If they're doing that somewhere else, that's great. And if you come here and we're not for us, or we're not for you, that's what it is. If we're not for you, but sorry, I'm getting moving here. If we're not for you, that's great. But find a place where you can connect. Every church has its own personality, but make sure they preach the word. Make sure the word is preached. That's got to be your number one priority. It's got to be about God's word. It can't be about your, you know, whatever, your pet project. It's got to be about God's word, because we have to, right? We're devoted to what? The apostles' teaching. We're devoted to the word first. It's got to be about God's word. But I just wonder if maybe we got to get better at community. We got to get better at this thing called fellowship. I hear all the time that we're nice, we try to love well. I believe our guest services does a great job in welcoming people, but it's weird coming into a new church and hearing a guy you don't know get loud and be weird and wear a Niners hat. But I know there's a desire at our church that every person that comes through the doors knows that they're loved. We want to make sure that they know they're loved by God and by us. And there's people here today that give sacrificially to those around them in so many different ways. When people are sick, they're fed. In fact, if you've been giving meals to all of these young families that have had babies recently, thank you so much for that, because that's been a big help. Get ready, there's another wave coming. All right? Like, babies are being born here. I love it. I love it. And I love how you love each other and those that are guests here. And I don't want anyone to think that we're trying to love well, because we so often do. But what I wonder is if we need better fellowship. To bring people into community. Because that's what separates the Church of Jesus from anything else. The love that we've been given, we give to others and welcome them with open arms. And it's not just on Sunday. I want to ask you a question this morning. When you arrive at church, do you only look for those you know? Do you speak with the same people every week? Or do you seek out those that you may not know in order to hear their stories? When's the last time you asked someone you didn't know well out to lunch after gathering? How about for coffee? That's how people connect. Some of you here this morning who know me well, you've had me tell you, look, I'm probably not going to talk to you on a Sunday morning. And at first you probably went, well, that's rude. My goal is not to connect with people on a Sunday morning that I know. I want to get to know people that are newer in the church to see who I am and help answer questions and that kind of. I want to meet those individuals. We can have coffee later on in the week. Also, I can't be a friend to 160 people. If you're coming to the church to be best friends with a pastor, that may not happen for a lot of us. I want to be friends and friendly and know and care and be a pastor to you, but that doesn't necessarily mean that we're going to be best friends. That's why we have growth communities. That's why we get together. If everybody has to know me, then I'm the cap on this church, and I don't want to be a cap on this church. I want people to go after Jesus and have as many people reach for the gospel as possible. But that is shared amongst all of us. We fellowship together. We get to know people together. We pastor together. We shepherd one another. That's the fellowship. That's what Paul's talking about here. Listen to all these one another's in God's word. Jesus said, I give you a new command, love one another just as I have loved you. You're to love one another. Love one another out deeply as brothers and sisters in Romans. Outdo one another in showing honor. Instruct one another. Have concern for one another. Serve one another through love. Carry one another's burdens. Carry one another's burdens. Bear with one another in love. That's fun, right? Bearing with one another, sometimes it's hard. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Submit to one another in the fear of Christ. Don't lie to each other. Encourage one another. Always pursue what is good for one another. Let us watch out for one another to provoke good works in each other. Don't criticize each other, brothers and sisters. Don't complain about one another. Confess your sins to one another and pray for each other so that you may be healed. That's what the body of Christ should look like. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said, it is grace, nothing but grace, that we are allowed to live in community with Christian brothers and sisters. It's grace. So that's fellowship. What does he see next? He says that they devoted themselves to the breaking of bread. And this here refers to the Lord's Supper and what he's talking about within the context of the religious practices that he's talking about here. And prayer is, well, prayer. The early believers were continually devoted to remembering what Jesus did for them on the cross. They wanted to be together to remind themselves of all God had done and to worship him for all he'd done. They desired to bring honor and glory to Jesus together, and these prayers were offered together. I love what a commentator said. He said this, the church practiced both free and formal times of prayer. The believers prayed together corporately. They personally prayed without ceasing. They prayed in the temple, in homes, as they walked along the road, as they encountered the sick and the afflicted, before they preached sermons, before they heard sermons, while they were being persecuted, in planned times of intense intercession over particular situations, as they offered thanks for their food, as they gave thanks to Jesus for their forgiveness of sins, as they praised God in song, and as they offered up petitions for the Father to meet daily needs. All of this reminds us that a healthy church is a praying church. And when we sing on a Sunday morning, that should be your prayer to God too. We don't sing just because we want to hear each other sing, though it's kind of cool. What we do is we sing so, like Jules, Pastor Jules said this morning, that we remind each other of who Jesus is. I get it. Some of you are like, I don't want anybody to hear me sing. That's okay. God didn't say to make a good noise. He said to make a joyful one. That's also a reason why we turn up the volume a little bit so that you're not as mindful of yourself. We want to make sure that you feel comfortable to lift your voice to the Lord. But what is it like when you see your brothers and sisters praising God together? It is a beautiful thing. Also, what is it like when we sit on our hands and don't lift our voice? What does that do to the body of Christ? Be challenged in your worship today. Remind one another of who Jesus is and how you sing and how you follow him. And then we have to learn how to pray. Yeah, we have to learn. How do we do that? Together. We learn it together. And then finally, at the end of this passage, 47, it says that numbers were added to their numbers were added day by day. And Luke tells us that the gospel was important. And what drew people to hear this gospel? Why were people drawn to this? Because people thought these early believers were weird. People probably think we're pretty weird at times. They even wanted to persecute them. All you have to do is read the rest of the book of Acts, and people wanted these Christians dead. They did die, actually, for their faith. What drew people to these believers knowing that there was persecution if they came into this church? What convinced them of the reality of the gospel of Jesus? Well, first and foremost, it was the Spirit of God living in these believers, because only God brings hearts to him. But when the church praised and worshiped Jesus, they realized that these people believed what they said. They were so different that they had to go look at what they believed and who this Jesus was. Then when Jesus said that people would know who his disciples are by how they loved one another, he actually meant it. These Christians sacrificially cared for one another, and they cared for outsiders. I came across this letter written by a man named Aristides. He wrote to Emperor Hadrian in 125 AD about the spread of Christianity. And listen to this. If one of them have bondmen and bondwomen or children, that's slaves, through love toward them, they persuade them to become Christians. And when they have done so, they call them brothers and sisters without distinction. They don't worship strange gods, and they go their way in all modesty and cheerfulness. Falsehood is not found among them, and they love one another. And from widows, they do not turn away their esteem. And they deliver the orphan from him who treats him harshly. And he who has gives to him who has not without boasting. And when they see a stranger, they take him into their homes and rejoice over him as a very brother. For they do not call them brethren after the flesh, but brethren after the Spirit of God. And whenever one of their poor passes from the world, each one of them according to his ability gives heed to him and carefully sees to his burial. And if they hear that one of their number is imprisoned or afflicted on account of the name of their Messiah, all of them anxiously minister to his necessity, and if it is possible to redeem him so they can set him free. And if there is among them any that is poor and needy, and if they have no spare food, they fast 2 or 3 days in order to supply the needy their lack of food. Ultimately, God added people to their numbers by bringing them to a saving knowledge and belief in Jesus. But God used these believers because they actually lived like they loved Jesus and the people that Jesus loved. See, a healthy church gathers because they have a burden for those that don't know Jesus. They proclaim Jesus to friends, neighbors, and coworkers, like we learned last week in the power of the Holy Spirit, because he's changed our lives. As we leave today, we have to understand that we gather to relate to God's word, each other, God himself, and the world. We have to. And what does Luke say? How often did these believers gather? Day to day. They met in large gatherings in the temple and in their homes and growth communities. They cared for one another and those outside. They worshiped God. They desired to hear God's word. They had a burden for those who were far from Jesus. We gather because of Jesus, because we desire it. We desire him. But there's something I want us to understand. A study was done back in July of 2025. And these are the results on the screen. The average churchgoer across all generations gathers with the church 1.6 times a month. 1.6. Younger generations are actually attending more than the older generations now. Woo! There you go. Yeah. Praise the Lord. 1.9 Gen Z, 1.8 millennials, and then 1.6 Gen X, 1.4 boomers and elders. It's awesome the younger generations are coming back. It's crazy to think that the older generations are attending less. It could be health, but not across the board. I want to ask you a question, though. How can we expect to learn God's word, really know each other, get to know each other, get to know God better, and impact the world around us when we can't even gather together more than 2 times a month? How are we going to do it? What drew everybody to the believers in this first church? They acted like they believed what they said they believed. I realize it may not be the case for everyone here, but we have to gather to impact each other, the world, and grow together. Guys, I'm just going to throw it out there. It's got to be more than snow that keeps us from gathering together. It's got to be more than Pastor Pillow, Sister Sheets, and the Holy Comforter. But it does. I'm not saying this because I want to guilt anybody into coming to church more. I'm saying this because I want to convict people to be the church more. Amen. Commentator wrote some questions that I thought were just great, and I'm just going to read them for us about these 4 points. About God's word. Do you understand the gospel? Are you sitting under the authority and teaching of the word regularly and humbly? Are other brothers and sisters admonishing you and encouraging you and helping you in your walk with the Lord? Are you submitting to hard truth and repenting in light of it with help from brothers and sisters? Are you being renewed in the gospel daily? Are you teaching the Bible to others? Guys, when we want to learn about a hobby, we devote ourselves to it. Are we continually devoted to the word? How about community and fellowship? Do you have fellowship with God through Jesus? Do you know Jesus? Are you working at building deep relationships with others in the church? Or have you said, I've got my relationships, I just go to church there? Let me tell you guys, some of us have relationships in our lives that are pulling us away from Jesus. That's a hard one. It's a hard one. We're not supposed to be separate from the world to where we can't impact it, but we have to be careful who we let in our inner circle, because we're influenced by who we hang around. Could it be that you love the idea of community more than the actual people in your church? Are you complaining about a lack of community rather than asserting yourself to serve and love others in your congregation? Do you show up to events and meetings faithfully? Do you arrive early enough to interact with people on Sunday, or are you a ninja slipping in late and excusing yourself before the service ends? Some of us are ninjas. And I try to bust it right out that back out before you get out of here, just to at least say goodbye. Are you involved in others' lives throughout the week? Are you sensitive to the needs of your brothers and sisters? Are you grateful for them? Have you told them about what they mean to you? But worshiping God. Are you praising God with other brothers and sisters in large and small gatherings? How do you approach the Lord's table and communion? Do you attend services repentantly and joyfully? Are you experiencing awe and joy in your Christian life? Are you praying with other brothers and sisters? Are you grateful for the privilege of gathering corporately? Because we have brothers and sisters all over the world that have met today under the threat of being arrested and thrown in jail, some with their lives, and yet they still meet. Reaching to the world with the gospel, helping one another, with reaching people with the gospel, how are you doing at speaking the gospel to the unbelievers in your networks? I love this. Are you practicing Philip evangelism? Going out into your neighborhood and sharing the gospel as Philip did? Are you practicing Andrew evangelism? Inviting people to come and experience a corporate worship service as Andrew did? If you truly love Christ, you will share him. And how are you doing at deed outreach? Are you involved in a ministry to the poor? Are you serving your brothers and sisters as they have need? Are you practicing gospel-driven generosity? See, again, we gather together to relate God's word, to relate to God's word, each other, God himself, and the world. Dietrich Bonhoeffer said this, because ultimately we need each other. The Christian needs another Christian who speaks God's word to him. He needs him again and again when he becomes uncertain and discouraged, because that happens to every single one of us, including me. And there have been people that have believed for me when I didn't. And I thank God for them. The Christ in his own heart, he becomes uncertain and discouraged, for by himself, the Christian cannot help himself without belying the truth. That Christ in his own heart is weaker than the Christ in the word of his brother or sister. His own heart is uncertain, but his brother's is sure. We need each other, because life beats us down. It's hard. All we have to do is look at social media, and then we don't know what to believe. Then we look at the news, we still don't know what to believe. And everything is just in turmoil, it seems like. Every time we turn on a TV or read an article, everything, it's like Chicken Little, the sky's falling. We have a Jesus who is sure. And he died on a cross that stands above it all. And whether we live or die, we live, whatever it is, it's for Jesus, it's for the Lord. And we need to remind each other of that. Some of us here today think you've done too much to come back to Jesus. Think you've done too much that you can't be forgiven. Let me tell you, stop believing a lie. Because Jesus loves you. He died for you. And it matters what you do for him. Listen to your brothers and sisters around you. Ask questions of those that you trust. We need each other. And I forgot to change this verse, so I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation. It's going to be in the ESV on the screen, but I want you to hear it. Actually, you know what? Let's not put it on the screen. Let me just listen to what I'm about to read here. I like how it was translated in the New Living. It says this. It's Hebrews 10:24-25. Let us think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. Why do we do that? Because sometimes we forget what it means to love those around us. Sometimes our coworkers really tick us off. Sometimes our neighbors are arguing over a property line and we just want to, you know, just blast them. And we need somebody else to come in and say, remember who you represent. Not because they hate you, but because they love you and they love that neighbor. So let us motivate, think of ways to motivate one another to acts of love and good works. And let us not neglect our meeting together, as some people do. But encourage one another, especially now that the day of his return is drawing near. My friends, Jesus is coming back. Praise God for that. But we need to be reminded of that for two reasons. Number one, when we're discouraged, there's always hope. But number two, we need to be reminded that time is short and we got to live for him. We gather together not because it's, I don't know, to sing a few songs and to listen to a guy rant and rave. We come together because we need each other. It's a beautiful thing God has created in the church because he knew we need it. Are we perfect? Oh, no. In fact, we're really bad at loving sometimes. We're really bad at pretty much everything I talked about today sometimes. I'm really bad at living everything that I talked about some days. But we're all working at it. If you're with us today, that's your first, second, third, eighth time, whatever, 100th time, either join us or keep joining us. If God's called you. But ask where God is calling you. Again, not what you can get out of it, but where God has called you. Because this isn't a cruise ship. It's a battleship. We're in a spiritual war for people's souls. Because God loves them and he died for them. Let's be the church. Let's be the church. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love. We thank you for your grace. Thank you for your word. God, I just pray this morning that we would truly understand more of what it means to come together, to relate better to your word, to relate better to each other, to relate better to you, and to relate better to the world around us. God, use us for your glory. Help us to continually devote ourselves to one another in the church. Thank you for the gift that you've given us in the body of Christ. Help us to love you and love others well. In Jesus' name, amen.